Okay, good morning, everyone. Good to see you this morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this new day and for the opportunity that we have to present ourselves before you, to assemble together, to worship, to give you thanks for your many mercies to us this past week. We do, as we come before you, lift up the Potter family to you and pray that you would be with them as a source of comfort and strength in the midst of this particular trial, that your hand would be there upon Terry to heal her. Thank you for the privilege of being able to open your word. May you enlighten our minds in the knowledge of the truth. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. This morning, we will pick up in Matthew 24, hopefully get through Matthew 25. I will, at the beginning, review somewhat of where we were in Matthew 24, which will lead up to the transition. So as we start this morning, let's begin reading at verse 36. You will remember that there, and I'm going to end up reading through Matthew 25, the question put to Jesus was, what about all these things, about the temple and all that they had seen? And he says, there will not be one stone left upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, and that was Peter, James, John, and Andrew. Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age, or the consummation of the age, or end of the world? So then we pick up in verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no one, not even the angels of heaven, neither the Son, but the Father only. And as were the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. And shall two men be in the field, one is taken and one is left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one is taken and one is left. Watch therefore, for you know not on what day your Lord cometh. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what watch the thief was coming, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken through. Therefore be also ready, for in an hour that you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is the faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath set over his household to give them their food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find him so doing. Verily I say unto you that he will set him over all that he hath. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord tarrieth, and shall begin to beat his fellow servants, and shall eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he expects not, and in an hour when he knoweth not, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For the foolish, when they took their lamps, took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. But at midnight there is a cry, Behold, the bridegroom, come ye forth to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, Peradventure there will not be enough for us and you. Go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went away to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward come also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say not. Watch therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour. For it is as when a man going into another country calls his own servants and delivers unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his several ability, and he went on his journey. Straightway he that received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made other 5 talents. In like manner, he also that received 2 gained the other 2. But he that received 1 went away and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Now after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and maketh a reckoning with them. And he that received the 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Lo, I have gained other 5 talents. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will set thee over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And he also that received the 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Lo, I have gained other 2 talents. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will set thee over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And he also that had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou didst not sow and gathering where thou didst not scatter. And I was afraid and went away and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, thou hast thine own. But his Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I did not scatter. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the bankers, and at my coming I should have received mine own with interest. Take ye thereaway therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him that hath the 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away. And cast ye out the unprofitable darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the angels with him, then shall he sit on the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry and fed thee, or athirst and gave thee drink? And when saw we a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? And when saw we sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto him, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it unto one of these my brethren, even these least you did it unto me. And shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you did not give me to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, you visited me not. Then shall they answer and say, Lord, when saw we thee hungry or athirst or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not unto the one of these least, you did it not unto me. And these shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Thus ends the reading of the word. Okay, so we read last week, we'll just have a short review coming into this chapter. As we finished up chapter 23 and worked our way through chapter 24, verse 34, we saw that we had bookends there. And the bookend is the phrase, verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. So we have a section of scripture where Jesus just gets done pronouncing woes upon the scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. He calls them a brood of vipers. And he says these things in response to a question of the disciples of, what about the temple? And he's saying, these things are going to come upon this generation. So, just in review, we saw that the things that were going to take place were wars and rumors of wars, famine, earthquakes, pestilence. He said these things were going to take place. I don't think I did read a passage from the book of Acts that speaks to one element of that, excuse me, which is famine. In Acts chapter 11, it says, now in these days there came down prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great famine over all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius. And the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren that dwelt in Judea, which also they did, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. This passage in three different areas spoke of false prophets and false Christs. We looked at the first and second epistle of John, and we see very clearly, and he says, brethren, it is the last hour, and these things are here already. You see these false prophets, false Christ. It's evidence that we are in the last hour. And then we looked at each of the other apostles, and we saw that they would say, the end of all things is at hand. So the end of the dispensation of the Lord with regards to the old covenant people and the temple was rapidly drawing to an end. And that which they could not imagine, which was the destruction of the temple, is clearly prophesied in this passage by Jesus, and history records that it did happen. Now, some of the other passages that seem like, how could this possibly have happened, was the gospel preached everywhere before that end would come? Well, you can read about it in the book of Romans. It's in two places there, but I'll read quickly from the book of Colossians, where Paul says in verse 6 of chapter 1 that you have the hope which is laid up for you in the heavens, which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come unto you, even as it is also in all the world, bearing fruit and increasing, as it doth also in you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God. Verse 23, the same chapter. He tells them that to continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached in all creation under heaven, whereof I, Paul, was made a minister. So when you think about this, preached in all the world, it's talking about the inhabited earth at the time. And then Paul, as you know, was exercised daily to go everywhere. First he went to the synagogues, and after he got kicked out of the synagogues or beaten or thrown out and attempted to be killed, he just kept going. He was unstoppable. And so what he says there is the inhabited earth at that point, the gospel had been spread. You read further on about the abomination of desolation, and whatever that means at the ultimate end of things, the book of Luke tells us that when you see the armies surrounding Jerusalem, then you know that its desolation is nigh. And I think we mentioned last week that one Roman general, Gallus, came into the land and was poised to come in and stopped, according to Josephus, and took off and went back to Rome. It was at that point that the Christians in Jerusalem fled as they were told to do. When you see this, flee. So they did. They fled to Pella, other places in the mountains, to get away from the destruction, so that the Christians were not killed when Jerusalem was sacked at that time. Titus came in months later, and that's when the final attack of the land did take place. As you move down in that passage, you see some what would appear to be more apocalyptic type language. The sun darkened, the moon not give its light, the stars falling from heaven. What we saw there was that's a quote from the book of Joel, and Peter uses it in Acts chapter 2 to indicate that the things that you're seeing, the unusualness now of people speaking in other tongues and the fire upon them, that this was a sign of what Joel had spoken about. So he's saying that even took place at the time of Pentecost. The Son of Man, the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, sounds very much like what's recorded in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. It says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, there came with the clouds of heaven one like a Son of Man, and he came even to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given to him a dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Lord Jesus, upon his death and resurrection, ascended up to heaven. The sign that he's in heaven is now that he has sent this judgment, which he had clearly prophesied, did actually take place. Again, should be a confirmation for us as we read the scriptures that what the Lord has said he was going to do, he did. Should be a thing that strengthens your faith to know that. It says further on that powers of heaven are going to be shaken. They're going to see the sign of the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. We read, I believe, the passage from the next chapter, or chapter 26, where Jesus is in front of Annas and Caiaphas, and they adjure him by the living God to tell him whether he is the Christ. And he says, thou hast said, nevertheless, henceforth you're going to see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. It's the same phrase again used at the beginning of the book of Revelation. It's the theme of the book. Coming on the clouds of heaven. Those who pierced him are even going to see him coming upon the clouds. It's a signature of justice, judgment that's about to take place. So much for the review. Now we get to this section. It might be worth saying that we have looked at the Synoptic Gospels and the similarities that are there between them. It's worth saying that neither Mark nor Luke have the extent of the account that we looked when we read this morning. They will say they have the verses that talk about this generation not passing away, but this one part of the question is not asked, and that is in verse 3 of 24, and of the end of the age. It's variously translated. You may have it in yours, end of the age. You may have it consummation of the age, or you may have end of the world. So we have a transition that's taking place in here. And again, if you looked at all kinds of Reformed commentators, you're going to see a variation of how they interpret this passage that we read today. But they're moving towards the fact that there is a final coming of our Lord Jesus, and you're to be prepared. All right. For Jerusalem, they were given signs of things to come, and at a certain point, they were told to flee. This one is more on the unknown category, you're to be prepared. And so it begins this way. But of that day and hour knoweth no one, not even the angels of heaven, neither the Son, but the Father only. Now you could say that as far as the day and the hour, Jesus didn't tell them the day and the hour that Jerusalem was going to be sacked, but he did tell them clearly that it was, that was going to happen. There would be immediate signs ahead of it, and that it would take place within that generation. We seem to, again, be on a transition here now where we're looking out into the future from that point. And again, the word is watch and be prepared. So at the beginning, first section talks about, excuse me, Noah. Things were going on as normal for Noah's life. He was busy preparing the ark. Everybody else was busy not following the Lord. And judgment was coming, and they knew not when the day was. And it carried them all away. And all that survived of that was Noah and his family. The point, watch, be ready, for you know not in what hour that is going to take place. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find him doing. God has given you things to do. Do them with all your heart. It might be easier to think of it this way. There is coming a day that none of us know. But there's also coming a day in our own lives that we don't know, that we can expect. We are going to all pass away. Except for that very final group that's alive when our Lord Jesus does return. We need to be prepared. The fact that we're more than likely going to be just like every other generation before us, pass away. That there is a coming of the Lord for us at death. Be prepared. Things go on as they always have. People are marrying and giving in marriage. Our lives go on as normal. Someday the Lord shall come. And notice in these different sections that we're going through today that the end of it for not watching is not good. It says in verse 50, the Lord of the servant shall come in a day when he expects not, and in an hour when he knows not, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Move on into chapter 25, and you have a parable of these 10 virgins who know that the bridegroom is coming at a certain point. They don't know when he is coming, and so they're in various stages of preparation. Or not preparation. And so they all pretty much going along the same way, all both sides, all with their lamps. Some prepared their lamps, some didn't. They all slumbered and slept, and all of a sudden the bridegroom has come. And some are ready for him to come, and some are not ready. So again, the idea of be prepared. Be ready, be doing the things that the Lord would have you to do because he may come in an hour that you don't expect. Again, that applies to our mortal life here, and it applies as well to the end of time. And so this section is concluded with, while they went away to buy, in other words, the foolish virgins, went away to buy the oil, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterwards, when the other virgins came, they said, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour. You might remember that we said last week there were several things related to the in the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. It sounded very much like the woes that were pronounced against the Pharisees. But also in Matthew chapter 7, you have this. It sounds very similar. It says, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So there must have been, just in as the passage that we read, there seemed to be something similar about both sides here, of the wise and the foolish virgins. Now, they both had lamps. They both must have been thinking about it. So it sounds like the difference between those who actually possess the faith, perhaps against those who make a profession of faith, but there's nothing genuine there. And so when Jesus comes here at the end, he says the same thing. Lord, they say, Lord, Lord. And he says, depart from me, you that work iniquity. Watch therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour. Again, it's repeated. The day is coming. You don't know when it is. Go to the next section. And you have servants. And the man, who the owner here, goes into another country. And he calls his servants. Some of them have larger amount of talents. Five given to one, two to another. And another one has one. It's interesting to note that the same commendation is given to the five and to the two. It's not that one produced less. He was given less, but he produced just as much, perhaps an indication to us that within the kingdom of God, there are a variety of gifts, there are a variety of gifts given to people. The more you have, the more you should expect to produce. But it has nothing to do with having been given less gifts. You're to use the gifts and talents that God has given you for the work and labor of his kingdom. And they're equally commended by our Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've done very well with what I have given you. You're going to be rewarded. Come in joy, the joy of the Lord. But then there's another one. And he's got a talent given to him, but his estimation of his master here is not a good one. I know you're a tough man, tough owner, and I thought the best thing I could do for you is just to go ahead and hide it. And so the response here is, again, you should have at least put it in the bank and brought me a little bit of interest, but you've done nothing with what I had given you. And so the response of his Lord is to call him a wicked and slothful servant. Take ye away, therefore, the talent from him and give it to somebody else. The one who had the 10 talents, he was able to do something with what I gave him. You weren't. He says, for everyone that hath shall be given and shall have an abundance, but from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away. Conclusion, cast ye out the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, you can see the conclusion of all those who have not been watchful or using the gifts that have been given to them. They're cast out. Lord, you are a hard man. I trust that we have not found him to be a hard man. We've found him to be a faithful master, a good shepherd who has taken care of his sheep. His sheep do hear his voice and they do follow him. We move on to the last section. And here we come in and see the final judgment taking place. It says, the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the angels with him, then shall he sit on his throne of glory. And now it's all nations are gathered before him. And he's going to make a separation at this point. Sheep are going to be separated from the goats. And he says to one, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Perhaps a reference to the fact that the calling of the Lord to us from before the foundation of the world. God has gathered, has called out his sheep from the very beginning, brings them forth in the course of time. They see and recognize the Lord Jesus for who he is. God the Son, come in human flesh to pay the price of their sin. And they receive him. They hear the sheep's, they hear the shepherd's voice, and they follow him. But what this passage then talks about is not so much gaining eternal life by your works, even though it does clearly refer to that in here, the works. It's a major point. It's that your life has been lived in the light of the fact that you belong to him. So that whatever it is you're doing, it's from the name of the Son. Your works, your labor in life, you're a Christian. You go out and you live as a Christian before a watching world. And so, again, this passage is not teaching here that you attain eternal life by your good works. It's just pointing out this is the way you live your life. It's not intended to teach sinless perfection. It's just the life of a Christian recognizes who his Lord is and that he lives his life in light of that. So, the conclusion here is for those who have not lived their life for the Lord, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels. At the very end, and these go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. I haven't seen a description here in any of these parables or teachings in this section of anything good related to the end of those who don't give their lives to the Lord Jesus. It's weeping and gnashing of teeth, it's outer darkness, it's fire. No wonder the message was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We've again seen this theme all the way through the book at this point. The warning certainly was given to the Jewish people at the time, and the leadership, the scribes and the Pharisees, rejected Jesus. They then received the punishment that was their due. But do remember and be heartened by the fact that when the disciples received the promise of the Spirit, they were transformed people, and they did go forth in great power, and the first converts to the faith were Jews. All right? One passage that I maybe didn't mention as we were going through that section, it says when he sends forth, in Matthew 24, sends forth his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they'll gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. What happened after our Lord Jesus ascended into heaven and assumed his mediatorial reign at the right hand of the Father? Well, he sent his Spirit down, empowered his people, and the gospel went forth. All right, went forth locally. But then what happened? Paul goes out as well, and the gospel begins to go out through the entire world, known world at that time. He is then gathering his elect from the four corners of the earth, which he has continued to do and will continue to do until the last of the elect are brought into the kingdom of God. passage I didn't read earlier, which I thought was interesting. I have mentioned it last week when Jesus' early confrontation with the Pharisees, noted in John chapter 2. Again, they're talking about the greatness of the temple. Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." And they would say, "Well, it took 46 years. Was this temple in building? And you're going to raise it up in 3 days?" But he spoke of the temple of his body. Again, there you're going to see the transition that takes place in history. Whereas the temple was representative of the presence of God with his people, that temple was about to be destroyed. Jesus coming now, the temple of God. How are we with him? We are related to him. We also have received of his Spirit. So we are with him, the temple of God in the new covenant. Also interesting that the first person to receive the knowledge of Jesus as the Messiah was not a Jew. The woman at the well. And after Jesus makes clear to her that she doesn't, she's correct in saying that she's not married, but she has had 5 husbands, and the person she's living with is not her husband, she says that, "I perceive you're a prophet, and our fathers worshipped in this mountain, which is Mount Gerizim, but you say that Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship." Jesus' response is interesting. He says to the woman, "Believe me, the hour comes, neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you know not, but we worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for such does the Father seek to be his worshipers. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and truth." So he's already beginning to set the stage at this point that ultimately worship is not going to center in Jerusalem at the temple. Worship of God in the Spirit is going to take place over the entire world. He has that kind of authority. And he said, finishes up the Gospel of Matthew with, "Go. All power and authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go make disciples of all the nations." And look what's happened in the course of 2,000 years. The gospel has spread over the entire world. People are still being brought into his kingdom, and that will continue to be the case until he comes back for the final time. So, what do you take away from today? One, he is reigning. What he said was going to take place did take place. It's a piece of known history. When I first came to this passage to study it a long time ago, let's say close to 50 years ago, I had no clue. I was a very poor historian. Had no clue that there was such a thing as 70 AD, so you begin to try to interpret things through a different kind of grid. But recognize the things that Jesus said were going to take place in that generation did actually happen. It should be a thing that strengthens your faith. The other thing is, from there on, he is coming back. We just don't know when. But more than likely, we're all going to die before that happens. We don't know that, but more than likely, everybody who's gone before us may have had the same type of expectation. They were watching. They were doing the things that the Lord would have them to do with the talents that they had been given, and they were prepared. And so when their day of death came and the Lord came for them, they were ready. And they will be received into the eternal joy of the Lord. But those who didn't have the same kind of preparation, didn't have the preparation of knowledge with him or living life in terms of him. What is listed as eternal judgment here is very fearful. Beware of the wrath of God. Flee from the wrath to come is part of the message of the New Testament. Let's conclude with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you as we come before you as your sheep, that we have heard your voice, and we pray that you would continue your work in us. We thank you for giving us of your Spirit. Pray that you would continue to cleanse us from unrighteousness. We pray that you would continue to work in us to do good, that we would see that we each have talents which we can use to honor you and your kingdom. Help us to do that, to be found watchful day by day with regards to our own life, and to be thankful that there is coming a final day, a new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells perfectly. We will live in your presence. What a blessed thought that is. Help us to keep that in mind and be purified with it. Ask your blessing upon us this day for Jesus' sake. Amen.